In your bulletins today, you should have received an insert named Solomon's Prayer. Just invite you to pull that out. We'll look at that later on in the sermon. Well, we continue our grand sweep through God's story. We're almost a quarter of the way through. We're at part 8 of 37. And if we look back over the past 8 weeks or so, we've seen that God creates and he pushes back chaos. And we, as humankind, have this propensity to blow it. We fall. We fall again. We kind of get it right, and then we fall. And yet God keeps on providing. God's on the move. God works in front of the scenes, and sometimes God works behind the scenes. And sometimes we behave righteously, and then sometimes we behave poorly, and sometimes we behave like spoiled brats and rebels, and we shake our fists to God in defiance. And God raises his hand, and he strikes down with grace. And God says, I am who I am. And sometimes I change my mind. And then we long for God to show up, even though he keeps on showing up, but we ignore it. We still long for God. And so we ask for human leaders to intervene, because surely if we had a human leader that intervened on behalf of God, then we might feel better about obeying this kind of God. And so then God sets apart leaders. And God sets apart kings. And surprise, surprise, sometimes these kings do very, very well. And then sometimes these kings do very, very poorly. They shake their hands in defiance. They act as if God does not exist. And even when a king like David gets it very wrong, gets his neighbor's wife pregnant, and then decides to kill neighbor's wife, what does God do? He strikes down with, in the big story of David, grace. And David goes down in history as who? A man after God's own heart. What in the world is going on here? How are you jiving with this story of God so far? Does it ring true for you? I remember in the 70s when I was in Sunday school and I received my grade 6 Bible, and it was called Good News for Modern Man. Not very gender inclusive, but that was the title, Good News for Modern Man. And I look back at the past 8 weeks or so and I'm like, good news? If I was going to retitle that particular Bible, I'd probably retitle it Good But Really Messy Failure-Filled News for Modern Humans. And I don't know if you've heard me talk about putting our Bibles through the F scan. You heard me talk about that? The F scan, the failure scan. Take your Bible and then start reading through it, and whenever you see someone or something fail, put an F in the margins. And then see how many Fs end up in the margins of your Bible. You will be amazed. And I hope that you're amazed in a way that you find comfort in that reality. Because then this Word of God, this sacred text of ours, becomes something that we can embrace. Something that tells us of who we are and who we are becoming. And we can embrace it with the whole of our lives, not just the neat and party and neat and tidy, obedient parts of our life. But the whole of our lives can embrace the whole of this story. You do not need to be good enough or smart enough or religious enough or educated enough to dwell in and out of the story of God. And this ought to be tidings of good comfort and joy for all of us. It's a story full of grace. It's a story telling us about who we are. Maybe this is good news after all. And that's what we're trying to bring to life week after week as we live in the story of this sacred text of ours. And so today, let's see what comes to life as we walk into the prayer world of King Solomon. What do we know about King Solomon? 700 wives, 300 concubines, kind of quasi-wives. He was a wise man, though having 700 wives might make you think twice of how wise he was. If you read earlier in 1 Kings, there's this cut the baby in half story. And because of his answer to that story, he was sought after as this wise king. He's a writer, probably wrote Song of Songs in his early life, probably wrote Proverbs in his midlife, probably wrote Ecclesiastes near the end of his life. He was David's second son with Bathsheba because God did strike down judgment on David because of the first son. He was the ambitious son. And Jeremy was reminding me that the youth group has this DVD series called Ancestors. And they show a DVD, a 10-minute video on Solomon called The Ambitious Son. And there's this funny part where they're talking about Solomon, how noble he is, how great he is, but then how he started going off the wayward path. And there's Solomon in this hip-hop car with, you know, the boom, 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 the beat going on, with women sitting in the back. And one of his phrases is, "Who wants to worship some idols? Woo!" So that's props to the youth and how they're interpreting the story. In the end, the magnificence and the extravagance of Solomon's life leads to failure. So we have another F in the F scan. And yet today, we can learn something from Solomon's story, even as he prayed. And so I invite you to enter into this prayer of King Solomon. Because maybe King Solomon's life isn't so much distant and unreachable from our lives, but maybe King Solomon's life is somewhat like ours. Maybe we have lots of wealth in our own way. Maybe we have things that we have dominion over. Maybe we are kind of wise in our own way. And so, in this way, how can we learn to live in and out of David's prayer? And so I've titled today's sermon, Living in a Prayer. And I've based it on that great theologian, Jonathan Bon Jovi's song, "Oh, oh, we're halfway there. Oh, oh, living on a prayer." But Solomon was living in a prayer. And this prayer was written right after the temple was built. It took about 5 to 7 years. Early in Solomon's reign, he builds the temple. And this is the prayer of blessing for the temple. And it's got 5 movements. It's got 3 big themes. So I'm calling it Solomon's Pentacular Spectacular Prayer. Because this has got to be a high point in Solomon's life, don't you think? This great accomplishment, this high point. And I don't know what spills out of your life during high points. And this is kind of David, kind of in midlife. He's probably in his 30s. And so he's kind of got his life together and has gained enough wisdom that he can kind of spout out about what life is about. So I don't know if it helps you enter into the text this morning, but what kind of prayers were you praying in your 30s? I know some of you aren't there yet. You might need to look ahead to that. But many of us in the room can look back. What kind of prayers were you praying in your 30s? Or what prayers have spilled out of your life during these magnificent high points of your life journey? It probably started with gratitude. And that's what Solomon does in Movement 1. He says, "God, you reign. You are sovereign." We read, "Solomon spread out his hands toward heaven and said, 'There's no God like you. You keep your covenant of love. You keep your promises. May your promises keep on coming true for generations who walk in faithfulness with you. The second movement is Solomon's gratitude turning into what I'm calling graspitude. In the best sense of the word, Solomon grasps for God's attention. Pay attention in movement two. We humbly ask with all boldness, look at us. Give attention, hear our cries, hear our prayers. May your eyes be open. And this phrase repeats four times in this prayer. May your eyes be open towards this place of worship, towards the prayers of your servants, towards this place, your dwelling place, and forgive. Movement three is the high point of this prayer, and it's David saying, or Solomon saying, help, 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 help. And in the midst of those help prayers, forgive, 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 forgive. And if you have that insert with you, it's the TNIV version. I'm not going to go through every verse, but from verses 31 all the way to 51, it's Solomon saying, help, help, help. Forgive, forgive, forgive. When we treat each other poorly, when we get what we deserve because of our sins, when our lives and our land become parched, hear our confession and forgive. When calamity and enemies overwhelm us, hear our prayers. Help us revere you. You know our hearts. You even know when we're bluffing you, Lord. Help, help, help. Forgive, forgive, forgive. And then there's these verses in 41 to 43 for those on the margins of the community who hear of God's great name and mighty hand and outstretched arm. Hear their prayers so that all the people of the earth may know your name. And then in verse 44 and 45 up to 51, Solomon prays, but he almost gets prophetic in his prayer because he says, when we blow it, when we sin, and when we start fighting battles against flesh and blood, and then we end up really, really blowing it because we get our butts kicked in battle, and when we get our land taken away, and when this temple that I'm inaugurating today gets pummeled because of our disobedience, and then we're living in another land and we come to our senses, even then, help, help, help. Forgive, forgive, forgive. And then movement four, a repeat of movement two, graspitude. Pay attention to us, O God. Look at us. We humbly but boldly ask. Verse 52, may your eyes be open to the pleadings of your people, for us individually, for us corporately. And then Solomon's closing words in the fifth movement of this prayer are not about self, but again, about God, is gratitude. God, you reign. You are sovereign. I think this is quite the prayer. And maybe it's not the prayer fodder that you incorporate into your everyday prayers, but maybe today you might say, there is something here. In the midst of this prayer, there is something that I can grasp and live into and even live out of in this prayer story. You might not write a prayer like Solomon that has 2,500 years of history and traction like this one, but we can pray. And I'm not asking you to pray more or pray harder to prove your worth, but I'm going to remind us to pray. God's people pray. We pray in spits and spots whenever we can, but we also pray during sacred times and sacred worship in sacred places like this. And so how might this prayer form us in our corporate journey of faith? How might this prayer even center us as a community of faith today? And so in the closing few moments here, I wanted to talk about centering prayer and using the simple practice of centering prayer, even on a Sunday morning service, to form us and to enliven us, to help us live into and out of the story of God. And many of you know that we have a centering prayer group that meets on Tuesday nights. And centering prayer, I want to demystify it a bit, but It's quiet prayer where one sits in silence for 15 or 20 minutes and focuses on a sacred word, a sacred image, maybe it's a phrase, and you sit in silence with that word. You can do this in a group, or you can just do it on your own as you're in a quiet place, or maybe in an LRT ride on the way to school or work, or on a quiet drive. Tony Campolo has been talking about centering prayer in a recent sermon of his. He says, I wake up in the morning, and for 15 or 20 minutes, I become inwardly still and drive back the animals. I love that image. Drive back the animals. Those 101 things that come in to absorb your mind, the things that you have to do that day, the things that you were supposed to do yesterday and now that you're worrying about, and your head starts spinning. I've got to drive them back, he says, and create what the Celtic Christians call the thin space. And so even this morning, as we try to live in and out of this story and this prayer, I want us to take 2 minutes, not 15 or 20, but two, to center as the people of God. And I was thinking, if there were like 150 of us here this morning, centering on God and inviting God to be in this worship space with us and to teach us and to form us and then to send us, that's 300 minutes of prayer that we can rally together as the people of God and spill out into the city this week. That's not bad. So I'm going to invite you to maybe think of one of the themes. The first theme was basically, oh God, you're sovereign. That might be a sacred word or an image for you. Or maybe the help, help, help. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Maybe that's your sacred word or an image. Or maybe this idea of graspitude. Pay attention. Oh God, look at me. Look with favor on us, your people. And I want to say that prayer is working, because as one of the ministry leaders here, I get to hear people talking about this community of faith here. Yesterday, we had a funeral where about 20 of us were involved in serving on the platform or serving at the reception, and 275 people were gathered here for a memorial. And one of the people came up to me after the service and said, I was here for a memorial 3 years ago, and I came here again today, and I knew when I walked into this space that I was in good hands. What a great word of affirmation and blessing for us to hear. And this past week, I heard another story of someone who said, I've been driving by this church. I work downtown. I've driven by 100 times. And then when I was thinking about needing space for prayer, I thought of this church. And here we are, this little church with all these skyscraper buildings around us. And God is putting this little church on the radar of people in the city. And so as we pray today, maybe you'll use that centering prayer to invite God to bring God's favor, to continue to bring God's favor on us as individuals, but on us corporately in this sacred space, in this dwelling space that we set apart for prayer, for worship, for fellowship, for the saints, and for all those who are needing sacred space, welcome, hospitality, grace, good news. And our mission is to keep on joining God in this prayer, to plead, to humble ourselves, to join in, to drive back the chaos, and keep in step with a loving God who slowly, intentionally, in community, living with us, moving ahead for us, is making this place and us a blessing for the city, and dare I say, a blessing even to the ends of the earth. Verse 43, as Solomon prays, that all the peoples of the earth may know your name. And so for 2 minutes, 150 of us, 2 minutes, 300 minutes of prayer, choosing a centering word, a centering phrase, an image. And after that 2 minutes, what we do at centering prayer is we ring a bell, a prayer bell, and I'll ring that at the end of 2 minutes. And then we close with the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord's Prayer gathers us in and then reminds us of this bigger prayer that we live in for all the earth. And I know we've already prayed the Lord's Prayer today, but can we do it twice? Do we need to vote on that as Baptists, or can we just go for it? And I'm going to invite you, after the 2 minutes of prayer, and we hear the bell, that we slow down that Lord's Prayer a bit. So I'm going to try to slow us down, and hopefully you won't race ahead of me. But just slow down as you come out of that 2 minutes of silence, and use that slow Lord's Prayer to fill us, to empower us, to continue to send us forth today. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.